The third chapter, verse 20, and then turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. First, Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Then turning to Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is asked about the law, the greatest commandment of the law. Verse 37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the living God. And now, if you'll open your bulletin to follow as I read the catechism, which is printed there for you, Lord's Day 2 for our consideration this evening. Lord's Day 2, question and answer 3. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. Question 4, what does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us. In the summary of Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Dear friends in Christ, this evening our subject is not all that glorious. I entitled it Diagnosis, Misery. When you go to the doctor, you get a diagnosis if there's something wrong. He'll take tests. He'll do all kinds of things, and with his expertise, he will come up with a diagnosis, and he'll tell you, hopefully, accurately, what your problem is. When we come to the Word of God, it is like an X-ray machine of the soul. It diagnoses us, not hopefully, accurately, but completely accurately, because it is the truth of the living God. And the section of the catechism that we are going to begin looking at this evening is the shortest section of the catechism. It underscores for us the need to know our sinful condition, that is, our misery in sin, not so that we can be like some who have said, "Oh, what a terrible person I am," but to know clearly what our sinful condition is in order that we might experience the consolation of the gospel and its reality in our lives. We need to have a diagnosis of our spiritual illness before we can understand and receive the cure that is prescribed. And that's what the catechism focuses on in Lord's Day chapter 2, the diagnosis of our sinful condition. And it asks the question, how do you come to know your misery? And right from the text of Scripture, it answers, the law of God tells me. That's our text of Romans 3:20. From the law, or through the law, comes the knowledge of sin. What is meant by that? What is the problem? What is the definition of our sinful condition? Well, it's not a natural condition. The Scripture and the catechism writers are talking about our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition from birth, because of our sinful attachment to Adam and Eve, we are born in sin. We are in a misery that comes to us from our sinful condition. But we need to be taught about that. We need to understand it. We can't just simply brush it aside, or as many would like to do, and we learned that as we heard that in our study this morning in R.C. Sproul's series, The Holiness of God. If you ask people, you know, are you perfect? He said, well, not everybody will. Everybody will almost come back and say, well, nobody's perfect. We admit our imperfection. But we always like to think we're just a little bit better than the next guy. We don't want to say we're sinful, we're terrible, that our hearts are deeply filled with anger and bitterness and hatred for God. We don't want to admit that, but when the law of God and the word of God comes to our hearts, it exposes that very thing. The knowledge of that misery is the knowledge of our sin, our sinful condition. And the knowledge of that sinful condition, therefore, teaches us to hate our sin, to be humbled by that, to cry out for the grace of God, which alone is able to free us from that condemnation that comes because of our sin. Notice that the writer of the Catechism says, "How do you come to know your misery?" He anticipates that you need to discover it. From where is this knowledge obtained? The way to obtain that knowledge is from the law of God. It will not come through our own understanding. It will not come through the general understanding of humanity. It comes to us from the one who made us and the one who has given us his law to tell us that we are sinners. The living will of the sovereign God. You cannot escape it. You cannot alter it. You cannot dismiss it, because the law of God will ultimately triumph. It is the will, it is the word of the living God. And the moment we transgress, that law of God brings with it its curse upon our sin. It crushes us, and it calls us to recognize the misery that sin brings into our lives. The law reveals what I should be. That's what Jesus is saying as he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Not only is he summarizing the entirety of the law of God, but he's telling us this is what you should be. And when we hear those words, if by the work of the Spirit we have been softened and our hearts have been renewed and redeemed, we instantly recognize that we don't love God. The law reveals what I should be, and it brings its curse and its punishment upon me because I'm not what I should be. And when I disobey, I come under the curse and the condemnation of the law, and the result is my instant misery, which comes about because of my sin. I don't love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm called to do that by the law of God. None of us does. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is one who did, and he took our place. He obtained that perfect righteousness in our behalf, that he might call us to himself and redeem us by his shed blood and pay for the curse of the broken law and for our sin, that we might be redeemed from it, and that we might therefore be able to love God through the grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. Now, how do I obtain this knowledge, and how do I obtain this deliverance? Well, first of all, the natural man or the unsaved person does not know and cannot understand the law. Now, I grant you that there are those, and I've met them, who are able to read the Bible. And there are even those who are not only able to read the Bible, but become great scholars of the Bible. But in unbelief, they do not truly understand the message of the Word of God. Because only those who have had their hearts opened by the work of the Spirit of God, transformed by grace, only those are able to understand the truth of the Word of God as it is written. Take, for instance, the example of the Pharisees, even in the New Testament scripture. Were they not considered by the people of their day, and by themselves, and preeminently by themselves, experts in the law? But would you say that they understood its truth? They did not only not understand it, but they rejected it outrightly because their hearts were hardened, as they are revealed by the Lord Jesus. In fact, he calls them sons and or servants of Satan himself. The natural man, the unsaved person, does not know the law. In fact, he does not want to know the law of God. He refuses the things that pertain to God. Now, for us, perhaps that is somehow difficult to grasp and to understand, because for many of us, we have grown up, and we've grown up in the church, and perhaps many of us here this evening are not able even to remember a time when our hearts were hardened against God, and we hated God, as the Word of God tells us, by nature we hate Him. We were enemies of God, that's the Word of God and its teaching. And we can hardly remember a time, because from little all the way on up, we were privileged to be a part of the church. But for some, that is not the case. For some, they can remember there was a time when they hated God. Take, for example, just the example of Saul of Tarsus. As you read the opening chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you read in the 9th chapter that Saul of Tarsus hated the Christians. Now, he thought he loved God, but he, of course, would tell us later when he was transformed into the Apostle Paul that he did not. But he hated the things of God. He persecuted the church. And Acts chapter 9 tells us that he was on his way, and wherever he went, he was, and it's quite beautiful and illustrative language, breathing out threatenings. You almost get the idea that this guy is a dragon. Breathing out threatenings against the church. And the people feared him, rightly so, because he was not saved, but on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him. And on the road to Damascus, he was changed and he was transformed and he was made new by the power of grace. And there was a great transformation. One who was unsaved is now in the family of God. He now understood, and he is the one who in fact writes this truth for us, that through the law and the knowledge of the law comes the knowledge of sin, the words of our text. And it's the Apostle Paul who teaches us that when you come to know the gospel, you know the Word of God. And you begin to know that it's all of grace. Charles Spurgeon, who was the great Baptist preacher of the last century, whose books continue to bless people today, he was that good. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called All of Grace. And I love the title of the book, and I've loved reading the book, because that's what it's all about. It's all of grace. All that we are depends upon grace. All that we have come to be in the church depends upon grace. All that God has given us is because of His grace to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spread abroad in our hearts His love by the power of His grace. It's grace that causes us to know and understand His Word, and as we receive that Word, to understand the law of the living God. It's grace that opens our minds and our hearts to know ourselves and our true nature that needs the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's grace that causes us to agree with the sentence of the condemnation of the law and rejoice in the fact that that sentence was carried out not on us, but on Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's grace that saves us from beginning to end. And the knowledge of this misery of our sin is obtained by the power of grace in the hearts and in the lives of those who have been drawn to Jesus Christ. Now, what are the contents, if you will, what are the contents of this law of God, which our catechism writer tells us with the apostle in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, with Jesus in Matthew 22, when he summarizes the law, What is the law all about? Well, the summary is, of course, what Jesus gave us. He says the law demands love. Love the Lord your God. We cannot reduce the law to our distinctions of more or less important commandments. I'm sure that had someone asked us, any one of us, what is the greatest commandment, which they asked Jesus in Matthew 22, we might have come up with a different answer. I'm sure if they would have asked me, I might have made something up like, well, I think the greatest thing that you could do is to really, really try hard to be the best person that you could be. You see, we don't know the heart of the law until it's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He says the heart of the law, the content of the law, is to love God with all of your heart. And he says this summarizes the whole law. It doesn't make all of the other parts of the law and the commandments things that you can just sweep under the rug, like we hear today. You know, people today say, well, you worship God in the way you want to worship him. I'll worship him the way I want to worship him. And we'll just sort of ignore the great teaching of the Bible that tells us how we are to worship him. Or there are things that tell us God forbids, and yet people disagree on some of those things. And we say, well, we disagree on those things, but we sort of sweep them under the rug of, well, those aren't really the most important things, and the most important things are the things that we can agree on. I don't think that the Bible allows us to do that. I think the Bible as a whole, is the Word of God, and that we are required to take all of it. And that's why Jesus says that love the Lord your God summarizes all of the commandments. Love God. That's what we are to do. You either love him or you conceive of a God of your own imagination like yourself in order to love that idol, as one author has said. I like John Calvin as an author, and he was very clear in his writings. They're still worthy of our reading and worthy of our study today. And it was John Calvin who, in one juncture in his writing, told us that each of us, by nature, has an idol, I-D-O-L, not an I-D-L-E, but an I-D-O-L factory here in our minds. We're making mental idols. We're creating a mental God of our own imagination. And that's the God we worship, because that's the bent, that is the direction, that is the thrust of the natural, sinful heart. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not love the idol you've created in your own mind, but love him, be devoted to him, desire to be in harmony with him and his word, in your mind, in your words, in your heart, in your life, because you want his divine favor upon all of the things that you do, whether it's the way you drive your tractor, your truck, your car, or the way you speak to your spouse or to others. The blessing of God comes upon all that you do because you live before the face of the living God who's revealed in Scripture. This is the God we are called to love. Above all else, Jesus says, every part of you, remember it says heart, soul, mind, strength. Why does he link all of these things? Because that's all of us. Every relationship of our life is to be a part of what we do. To love God, and it's all or nothing. Nothing else. There can be no competition. God alone is to be loved. Do you think God will brook any rival? He is a jealous God. And if we take away this commandment that Jesus has said is the great commandment, the whole thing falls into ruins. That is the summary, and it is the very heart of all of the law of God. And the law is therefore a standard by which we must live. And what do we mean by that? Well, it's a gauge. It's a measure against which we must put everything, whatever it is in our life. Everything has to be measured against the standard of the law of God. I spent a lot of time in material handling. That's a fancy way of saying I did a lot of sheet metal work when I was in college. And what I did was not quite the same of the kinds of work that Mike did in his earlier days up in the factories. He worked with micro things where you had to be within thousandths and thousandths and thousandths of an inch of tolerance, because there were standards. I worked with metal, and I worked with metal, and there were standards for that metal, because if you use the wrong metal and the wrong kind of metal in a particular application, it could affect the lives of people who depended upon you using the correct application and following the standard. Our standard for life is the Word of the living God. And what happens then when you take that standard, as Paul says in Romans 3:20, our text, he says, through the law, that's the standard, comes the knowledge of sin. When we apply it to ourselves, we find the very opposite of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here in this passage and in other places, the word sin, there are many words for sin in the Bible, Greek and or Hebrew words. One of my favorite words for sin is what I would describe as my ability in basketball. Missing the mark. My boys were basketball players, they did well. I could sit and practice all day long, and I would never be able to get the ball to go through the hoop on a consistent basis. Once in a while, maybe. But usually, you would say, missed again, missed again, missed again. That's the word in the Bible for sin. Missing the mark, the bullseye. There's a target, and the bullseye is where God wants us to go. And every time we shoot at that target, we are wide. We come close, but we're wide of the mark, because within us is sin. The Bible uses many words for sin. That's just one. There are words called transgression, trespass, unrighteousness, iniquity. When you box them all up and put them all together, what do they show us? They show us our misery, because we have missed the mark over and over again. And within us, there is a lack of love. It exposes the bad things we do, the terrible thoughts we have, the grave mistakes that we have committed. The misery of humanity is the sin we commit against God and one another. And when we look at ourselves in the light of the law of God, we will be shocked to see our hearts are filled with hatred for God and for our neighbor, because by nature we have no ability to keep this law perfectly, to hit the mark. We cannot hit the mark apart from grace. We are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. We have departed from His standard, and our only comfort in life and in death because of that is what? We belong not to ourselves, but to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to the one person in all of the world who never, ever, ever, ever missed the mark. He never sinned against God. He reached God's target and he cried out, "It is finished." And that work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes what we cannot do. Our redemption from sin by the power of divine grace. It is Christ who gathers us, Christ who loves us, Christ who teaches us to obey this commandment through the empowerment of his grace and spirit, and says to you and to me, follow me. Because God has given us this Christ in the power of his gospel, we have a new direction for our lives and we can be on target. We are now able to live for Jesus because we have known our misery and our deliverance from it by the power of grace, which alone is able to redeem us and save us from sin and preserve us into his eternal presence for all eternity. To God be the glory. Amen.